try it again. Good morning. Even if you don't believe it, say it in faith. Try a third time. Good morning. All right. Well, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I'm the pastor here at this location of Bridge City Church. And this morning, we're starting a brand new sermon series where we're going to be talking about vision and what vision is, what it means to have vision for your life, how to acquire it, cultivate it, and those kind of things. But I really felt led of the Lord this morning to take just a moment here before we get into the prepared message to just pastor, if that's okay. There's been a lot going on these last couple of weeks, and maybe it's more pronounced to me because there's been a lot going on, and even in my own personal life. But last night, something happened to somebody that some of you may know, many of you might not, but a great man of God, Pastor Jeff Leek, of Allison Park Church in the North Hills, who right at the close of their Saturday night service, they do two Sunday mornings and a Saturday night. They also have multiple campuses. And right after he walked out of the pulpit, he suffered a massive heart attack. They got him to the green room. They worked on him, got him to the hospital, thought they'd gotten him stabilized, but unfortunately for us, very fortunately for him, he went home to be with Jesus last night. And it put perspective on a lot of things. You know, perspective is a kind of vision, right? A point of view is just a view from a point. If you were to take your thumb and pick any point in this room and close your left eye and cover that point with your thumb, but then close your right eye and open your left eye, there's a whole shift. And that's just a couple of inches between the eyes on your face. And you know, sometimes things just shift our perspective at times, and it's necessary for us to pause and process what's happening. And the reason why I'm sharing that is not because just because of Pastor Jeff's passing. Pastor Jeff's church planted the church that helped me plant two churches, and the organization I was a part of before Bridge City Church and Pastor Jeff's organization partnered together to plant over 100 churches throughout the United States in 5 years. And I've had the privilege and honor of teaching at his ministry school. But really, there's just been a lot of funkiness in our culture. Like, namely, one of the things, our president, haphazardly or not, whatever the case may be, posted a video that, unbeknownst to him, and probably unbeknownst to the staffer that posted it for him, had a clip of a video that depicted some horribly racist things. You know, we get accused a lot of being too political here. And there's a lot of people, Christians and non, who think that politics should just stay out of the church and the church should just stay out of politics. Well, if you think that, don't pick your Bible up. Jesus is a king. God operates in and through political systems, and so the idea to act like we should just let one area of life not be addressed, or play it on one side but not the other side and call both things out. See, that's the prophetic voice of the church. Part of the problem is we have become so partisan in what we do that we forget where all our cultural proclivities end and our spiritual responsibilities begin. But here's the reality. There's not an end or a beginning of our spiritual responsibilities because Christ is all and is in all. Amen. But I don't even want to address what happened, because here's the thing. If I have to stand up and publicly address every heinous thing that somebody in culture does, then that's all we'd ever do. That's all we'd ever do. And if I have to stand up before any of you, especially those that know me, some of you, this might be your first time ever meeting me, and publicly denounce something that was obviously racist, and even if it was a mistake, like nobody took ownership for it, but if I have to publicly denounce that, then you don't know my heart. As though half of my ancestral tree isn't representative of the racial tropes that were modeled in a video that the president didn't create, and I don't think the staffer that sent this thing out created, but nevertheless, what's in that staffer's algorithm that's the video that tags on right at the end? See, you gotta call it for what it is. But it's not even just about addressing that, because today we're gonna be talking about vision. And last night into my prayer time this morning, I have become even more convinced that one of the enemy's primary tactics in the earth is to get people to focus on the now. And I believe one of the reasons why the enemy loves to do that is because as long as we're focused on the now, the pain of the now, the despair of the now, the outrage of the now, the disappointment of the now, as long as we're focused on the now, we will never fix our eyes on the hope and the future that Jesus has for us. But even more than that, I believe he wants us to get focused on the now, because as long as we're focused on the now, we are only focused on 1/3 of the aspect of the nature and character of God. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is and was and is to come. And if all we focus on is the isness of God, we will fail to celebrate the wasness of the grace that he has given to us. And we will fail to fix our eyes on the will be, the glorious future that he has for us. So I just wanted to shepherd our hearts today. Steward our hearts. And be aware, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are not unaware of the enemy's schemes. Many of us fall victim to this nonsense. Do you know who's playing at the Super Bowl? I don't care. Do you know who's on the Epstein list? I don't know, but if one of them shows up, I'll put my hands on them. I don't gotta wait for nobody else. I believe in the laying on of hands, rapidly and closed if necessary. But the bottom line is this, if we get focused on the is, we won't celebrate the was, and we certainly won't have vision for what the will be. So we gotta steward our hearts and not allow the enemy's schemes to get us off track, because God has a vision for our lives. God has a vision for our lives. Now, I know I told Caden he could leave after a minute, but I think I'm going to need you to stay up here, man. Everyone else is very happy that you're up here as well. More so than me, hopefully, because that's what you deserve. He's an amazing man of God, isn't he? But like Courtney said, this ain't a show. It's ministry. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about vision. Because God forbid we spend more of our time worrying about what federal agents are doing in Minneapolis or what this group is doing. God forbid we forget that there's a hope and a future for our lives and that God has a calling, not just for our lives, but there are tons of people. You can do a head count. All of the world isn't in this room. And I can't be sure because I'm not everywhere at once like God, but I can do a pretty good guess that the majority of the world is not sitting somewhere under the tutelage of the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God. And so that means that the vision that God has for our life isn't just independent of what His desires are for the world, but we have a part to play in what God wants to do in the world. And so if we don't have a vision for our life, how are we going to help people connect to the God that can give them vision for theirs? To get their eyes off all this nonsense. Paul says it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is why I don't get caught up in civilian affairs. He says, we should be like good soldiers, only focusing on what our commanding officer says to do. Not being caught up in civilian affairs. That doesn't mean that we don't impact culture and be the salt and light that we're supposed to be the prophetic voice of righteousness and for righteousness in the earth. But it means that we are not to get caught up in this stuff. But then he goes on and he says, for the hardworking farmer is the one that gets to eat of the crop first. And he shifts it from what's going on now to somebody that understands. Could you imagine being a farmer? You plant them seeds and then you pray. You hope to God them things come up, because not only will you not make money, your family might not eat. But see, that's why God wants us focusing on the future. God wants us to apprehend that there is a vision to be had. And so this morning I want to talk about, what is vision? Where does it come from? How do we acquire it if we don't have it? And what do we do if we lack it? Why is vision important? Many of you are probably familiar with the scripture, Proverbs 29:18. You probably know it in the King James Version. Where there is no vision, people perish. Now that's good. That's good preaching right there. Because when we lack vision as individuals or as a people, people die. If we as a church don't have a vision for how we are going to impact the world around us, then the world around us is going to die. And one day you and I individually are going to face Jesus face to face. You don't get to be in a crowd and hide. His eyes of flaming fire are going to look into your soul and He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you while I was gone? Luke 19 says it like this, occupy until I come. See, that's a militaristic term. We should stay out of politics. No, we should be the politic. But people will perish if we don't have a vision. You will perish if you don't have a vision. And many of you right now, I would not be shocked to discover that you feel like inside you're dying a little bit from time to time. And the reason is because it's not because you're bad or because the world has fallen. It's because you have yet to craft and comprehend the amazing vision that God has for your life. So we say, where there is no vision, the people perish. But see, that's the King James, and there's a better translation. And not only is that the King James, but that's only half the verse. So Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 in the English Standard Version says this, where there is no prophetic vision. See, that's key. See, because a lot of people out there, and there are a lot of churches, and I'm not throwing shade, I'm just calling it like I see it. There's a lot of churches more concerned with helping you craft your vision for your life in the temporal. Here's your vision board, and all of those things are good. But if it doesn't line up with what God wants for your life, then it doesn't really matter. That's why it's not just vision in general, but it's prophetic vision. It's divine direction. The first time this word appears in the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. When little boy Samuel is receiving his call from God. And 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it's like a prelude to what's about to happen. And it says that Samuel was in the temple and the word of God was rare, and there were no frequent visions. See, and I believe that that's one of the reasons why our culture is the way it is. And we're really left to where the most righteous candidate who will stand for life from conception, who will stand for biblical marriage, is a wicked, heinous man. A crooked man. See, and the reason is because we live in the same time Samuel lived in. It was the period of the judges. Man, you want to read a good book? Read the book of Judges. When I first read the book of Judges, I went to my pastor because I'm a new Christian. And I said, if y'all to preach this, I'd have came to church. Judges is gully, man. It's grimy, dog. And it's Samuel in the period of the judges. Actually, Samuel is the last judge. Why? Because he was able to apprehend the vision that God has for his people and stop generations of wretchedness and ratchetness in the society. But the reason the society was the way that it was is because the word of the Lord was rare. We want to preach you till you feel good. You might find me getting a little bit more cantankerous here in the coming weeks and months, because I just don't have time to entertain. I got to preach the truth. A personal friend of mine, his body was cold moments after he left the pulpit. But by the grace of God, his pulpit is still hot today. Where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. See, and that's the key here. Perish is good. That's good preaching. You better have vision or you're going to die. And that's true. But the real word here, casting off restraint, is more apt to what we see in our life, because not only has our culture cast off restraint because the word of God is rare and there isn't any frequent vision, but our culture is the way it is. Watch this. Because the people of God themselves have no vision and therefore have no restraint in their life. Vision is important because it restrains us. Vision is important because it holds us down when everything else seems like it's falling apart. My prayer for you today is that before you leave this house, if you don't already, you get a vision from God for your life. And if you have a vision, that God breathes on that vision again, fans it into flame, so that when, not if, when all hell breaks loose, you'll have a vision that will keep you moving forward, because vision ultimately comes from God. Now, do I believe that unbelievers can't have vision? No, I think most of the cool tech stuff that's in your pocket or your home right now was created by an unbeliever who either unintentionally or just intuitively stumbled upon the vision that God had for their life. The majority of the unchristian entertainers that you watch and listen to or are entertained by on a athletic field, they stumbled into what God designed them to do. See, I personally would love to help them connect to the Creator so they know why it is they're good at that or why it is they got that idea. Because God says this in Proverbs 16:4. God has prepared everything for its time, even the wicked for the day of disaster. So what does that mean? If those people don't repent and turn to Jesus, doesn't matter how innovative they were or how in tune with their vision they were, if they don't connect with the visionary, they are going to meet disaster. But when we connect to God and understand the vision that he has for his life, man, I can tell you this, there is nothing more enjoyable or fruitful that you will ever do than live in the vision that God has for your life. See, and part of the problem is this, we live in a world that so presents a facsimile of life from other people that we aspire to be the curated version of them, and it's not even the real them. We're wanting other people's vision for our lives instead of tapping into what God has for us. And see, that's why it's important to talk about vision. Because it restrains our lives. It motivates and focuses our lives. See, you know how you got the toothpaste out of the tube this morning? And I hope that you got it out the tube. We'll know. Turn to your neighbor and say, we'll tell you, we'll know. See, that's when you don't want to turn to your neighbor and be like, whoa. It's because the paste was motivated from its place of rest and protection out of the tube into its place of usefulness by the restraint of your hand squeezing the size of the tubes. And see, a lot of us reject restraint in our life because we don't like being told what to do or where to go. But all you're doing is avoiding moving from your place of uselessness into usefulness. And so we need to have a vision that will restrain our lives. How many of you know Pittsburgh got three rivers? Mm-hmm. How many of y'all real Pittsburghers know there's four? Because down there under the Mon is an underground river. Yins didn't know about the underground river, did you? Nah, too busy drinking Turners in Iron City. Worrying about Mike McCarthy. You didn't know there's four rivers. But see, on any one of those rivers are the amazing things, not bridges. Bridges are great. We got more than anybody in the world. We've got the most rivers. So many bridges, I built them all myself. But the things on those rivers before there were bridges, and it's the reason why the bridges can exist, there are these things on those rivers called banks. And in the same way, a bankless river becomes a destructive flood, is the same way an unrestrained life becomes a disastrous walk. Restraint's a good thing. And you need to have the restraining power of God's word in your life. Because even if you don't know what the vision of your life is this, what does the second part of Proverbs 29 verse 18 say? And blessed are those who obey the law. So even if you don't know, God, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Read the Bible and do it and you'll be blessed. We need to have vision for our lives. We have to have a vision that drives us, a vision that motivates us, a vision that focuses us. Because here's the reality, the lens by which you view your circumstances will determine the focus and clarity of your vision. The lens by which you view your circumstances will determine the focus and clarity of your vision. What do I mean? If you look at your world and say, everything's bad, everything's wrong, nothing goes right, I'm a piece of crap, then that is going to determine the clarity of your vision because you will start believing that stuff. But see, when you have a proper vision from God, and we're gonna talk about one of the greatest visionaries next week. I'm so excited about this. So you'll just have to come back. Please come back. Bring a friend. We'll give you a tumbler. Told you I'm gonna get cantankerous. Some of you are like Googling cantankerous right now. Is that with a C or a K? Just waiting here. Hey Siri. I knew it. See, we have to have God's vision for our lives because, like I said, when we have a vision, it will keep us together even when everything is falling apart. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Not his first time in prison, and actually, by the grace of God, not his last time. But as you read through Philippians chapter 1, you realize that Paul isn't sure if it's his last time in prison or not. He's not sure. Now, hopefully you're not in prison because you're here and that means you're fugitive and we'll have to call ICE. No, seriously, we won't call ICE. We'll give you a head start. Look, I told you, bro. Look, just start laughing and having fun. Paul doesn't know if he's going to make it out. And he doesn't sit there and say, oh, woe is me, put some money on my books, or I'm going to hold it down. No. Paul says this. No, I want you to know. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have actually served to advance the gospel. See, most of us buckle under the weight of what we're going through, or under the weight of what we've been through that we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to resolve in our lives yet, or we buckle under the immense pressure and uncertainty of what hasn't happened yet. But when we have a godly vision that restrains us, we can, whether we're in the middle of prison, in the middle of debt, in the middle of financial upheaval, in the middle of terminal illness, we can say, I want you to know that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of the afflictions that we suffered in Asia. He says, surely we felt the sentence of death. But this was so that we could learn to rely on God and not ourselves, because God even raises the dead. Paul was so locked in on the vision for his life that it didn't matter what the devil, what his own flesh, what his haters, didn't matter what anybody threw at him. He knew the call on his life. He had a vision from heaven. See, and I'm not against having a vision for your career, but if it's not from heaven, it can change. But Psalm 139 says that God wrote down every day of our lives in his book. See, and a vision from heaven cannot be changed. It's written in permanent ink in blood red. And when you have that in your soul, when you know that you know that you know, this is what God has for my life, this is what I'm going to give my life to, not only does it not matter what the devil throws at you, you are already aware that the devil is going to throw everything at you, because he knows his greatest fear is that followers of Jesus not only tap into their own individual vision, but understand their vision is a part of a corporate whole called the kingdom of God, and understanding that that kingdom advances violently in the earth. And if we just got on board together corporately with what God wanted to do with our lives individually and our lives corporately, the devil doesn't have a chance. So if he can just get you off your block just a little bit, but you gotta have a vision that holds you down and props you up. Paul's vision was so clear that even horrible circumstances served to magnify it, not diminish it. Paul, you're locked up. I'm so sorry for you. Sorry for me. I just led 10 prison guards to Jesus. That's what he says. He literally says later in Philippians chapter 1, I've been here. Like, think about it. Everyone's like, we're going to teach Paul. We're going to chain him to us. No, Paul says, I'm going to teach you. I'm not chained to you. You're chained to me. Oh, somebody got to catch that. He says, it has become known throughout the whole royal household that Jesus is Lord. See, because when you have a vision for your life, even the worst report you get, you can look at it and say, you can say, okay, God, help me shift my perspective and see how this is serving your purpose. Because Romans 8:28 says this, for God works all things together. See, we love the verse, but we don't like all things. Because you know what all things is for me? I'm going to go to my mom's house who's losing her mind, and I'm going to help empty out her poopy potty. And I'm going to tell her for the 19th time what I just told her 18 times before. And I'm going to know I can't physically or financially do anything about it other than what I'm going to do. But it ain't going to knock me off my block. I'm going to go to a funeral at some point here in the near future of a great man who did so much for the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to run into people who are like, how are we going to make this happen? I'm going to run into people that understand the Christian life is this. We are better dead than alive anyway. Because we are a resurrected people. The moment Jesus took the keys of death and hell, the enemy lost all of his power. David says it like this, what can man do to me? Like when you have an understanding, even if you don't have a clear vision for your life, but you have an understanding that the devil can't do it, the worst he could do, kill you and put you in hell, it's gone. That's it. That's why Paul can say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. There's nothing the devil can do. That's why vision is so important. It restrains you. It doesn't just help focus you and direct you, but it literally, right? Before my mom started slipping, my mom was a psychotherapist. Careful where you put the spaces because it could read Psycho the Rapist, but that's another thing. Some of you will catch that on the way home and wish I didn't say it. Because now I'm wishing I didn't say it, but my mom worked in mental health her whole life. And it was good because she wasn't just a practitioner, she was a client. So it was all of her family, including myself. Some of you are like, now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. But when I was a kid, because of fatherlessness, growing up not just in the hood, but this hood, when it was bad, this is calm. We only had one drive-by in front of the church this year. The molestation, the poverty, everything, I was wilding out. And my mom, because she understood mental health, she knew these things called passive restraints. Passive restraints. It's not the law enforcement restraint that's aggressive because they're sending you a message like you don't want to move anymore. But it's a passive restraint because it holds you, and the only way it hurts you is if you won't be still in it. And so it's passive because it doesn't apply any pressure unless you try to get out, unless you try to keep fighting. See, and a vision for your life is a passive restraint. And some of you right now, the pain you're feeling isn't from the devil and it isn't from God. It's from your unwillingness to allow the restraint of his vision for your life to become an embrace that holds you. Because that's what vision can do. It can embrace you when everything else seems to be falling apart. So how do we get this vision out of us? Well, there's probably many ways, but I believe this is the best way. And I share it to you this morning, not uncoincidentally, because today is the kickoff day for our connection group semester. Ow! Connection group is just a small group of people that get together to read the Bible, pray together, and help each other take their next steps with Jesus. See, and the reason why this is uncoincidental is because I believe that the best way to help cultivate the vision in your life is with other people. Because vision is always connected with purpose, right? The intended use of a thing, its purpose, determines how you use it. And so God has a purpose for your life. And it's a great purpose. It's a phenomenal purpose. It may not be the Instagram influencer purpose that you think is your purpose, but if you get around the right people, you can figure out what that purpose is, and you can stop trying to chase things that God didn't have for you and start leaning into the things that God does have for you. And whether it makes fame or wealth, it makes you happy. Say, well, why is a connection group so important for help cultivating vision? Well, because connection groups are necessary to help cultivate purpose. Because Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this: the purpose in a man or woman's heart. I think it only says man because the man ain't gonna tell you, the woman wears it like a badge. So I got that. Wait till I tell Christine. The purpose in a man or woman's heart is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And I have, for many years now, been under the impression that the man, the person that does the drawing, isn't the same person that has the purpose. See, there is purpose deep inside of you, each and every one of you. Amazing purpose, life-changing purpose, purpose that can change the world around you. But you'll never truly discover it or hone it until you surrender yourself to being in a vulnerable relationship with other people where somebody there can pull that purpose out of you. It's so key. Because the vision for your life isn't just for you, it's for the world. So it stands to reason that you need more than you to pull it out. And so if you have not signed up for a connection group, today is your day to do that. Not just because it's the thing we do as a church, but because you need the relationships in your life that are going to help pull the purpose out of you so that you can have the vision that holds you down, keeps you moving forward, and makes you feel safe even when the bombs are flying around you. And so if you have not signed up for a connection group, we have a slide that'll be on the screen here behind me with a QR code. You can scan that with your mobile device, or you can just take that mobile device and tap it on the black circle on the seat back in front of you. And you can go to sign up for a group. We have groups for men, we have groups for women. We have groups at other locations as well. But sign up. Sign up. If for no other reason than to get around people, they're going to help pull the purpose out of your life. Because God has a purpose for you. He has a great, great purpose for you. So amazing. So awesome. See, and once you have that purpose, it'll focus everything else in your life. It'll help you prioritize everything in your life. Because here's my primary vision for my life. Are you ready for this? I'm going to give you an example. To be married for 50 years. I'm 18 in. I got 32 more to go. Now, to hit that 32, that means I've got to stay physically, emotionally, and mentally well enough to be there. And I have to help my wife, the person I'm married to be physically, emotionally, and mentally well enough to get there too. It means that I have to be relationally healthy. You know, you kind of should like and love the person you're going to spend 32 more years with, right? So that means I can't be an idiot. Treat her poorly, I got to treat her great. And actually, if I really want her to last long, I got to treat her really good. Got to make sure she doesn't kill me.
Breaking news, local pastor found dismembered in a lot behind the Planet Fitness in North Versailles. Christina be on the news, I don't know what happened. Blood still on her hands. No, she wouldn't even, she'd be like, yeah, I did it. And I do it again.
My kids. I want my ceiling to be their floor. So that means I have to apply my life to giving them the best education that they can get. I got to apply my life to getting them around the best people I can get them around. I got to give them experiences that help them see more of the world than I got to see at their age. I've got to disciple them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. My finances, right? Because this is just in family. My finances got to be in order. Because you know why? Write this down. If you are a man, if you have a Y chromosome, you are called to be a provider. That should have had a big amen. You are called to be the leader of your house. You are called to be a protector, not a consumer, not a spectator, but it gets your life in order. And I got vision for the church, where we're going, how we're going to get there, logistics and strategy. I got to be a worthy shepherd in a covering. Because here's the thing. You might not know this, but read this book, and it will tell you that I'm going to answer God for all of you. Not just my wife, not just my kids, every person that has ever sat under my leadership. And I take that very seriously. But the most important factor in my vision for my life is my personal relationship with God. Because if I don't have that, the other two don't matter. Actually, if I don't have that, I can't do the other two. I can't be a husband. I can't be a dad. I can't be a provider. I can't be a church leader. I can't do any of those things. And so this morning, my challenge for you is this. Have you tapped into God's vision for your life? Have you tapped into it? Are you aware of it? And if you're aware of it, are you ordering your life according to it? See, that's the game changer there. Because there's a lot of people out there that are aware of the calling on their life, but they're like Jonah in the Bible, who ran the opposite direction from their calling. Fun fact about Jonah, same with you. You can't outrun God. He's everywhere. And God is going to get what he's going to get out of you. The giftings and callings are irrevocable, Romans 11 says. And so the longer you run from the giftings and the callings that are on your life, and the longer you keep from using them to further God's kingdom, the more trouble you may have. But blessed is the man or the woman who falls in to the call that God has for their life. But here's the main call. I quoted Romans 8:28. For God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Good, bad, ugly, horrible, horrific. I can't believe you let this happen. God, all of that works together for your good according to his purpose. Do you know what the next verse says? Romans 8:29. For those that God foreknew, and the Bible tells us he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. For those God foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Your calling, the vision for your life, is to look like Jesus at the end of it. So maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never even embraced the lawgiver, the visionary. But what are you waiting for? You know, he created you with such amazing purpose. He created you with such, oh my gosh. If we only knew all of the good that God has prepared for us and for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship. The Greek word there for workmanship is poema. We are God's poem. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance that we should do. Man, there are good works prepared in advance for you and for I to do. But you've got to give your life to Jesus first. So if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus by receiving him as Lord and Savior, the one true God, by confessing your sins and repenting to him, if you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity right now to respond in one of two ways. Are you ready for this? The first one is this. Just by being brave and bold and raising your hand and saying, I want to respond to Jesus right now. If that's you, just put your hand up. Just get it up there. Loud and proud. Act like it's a disgruntled post on Facebook and just be loud with it. Do an all caps hand raise right now. I'm coming to Jesus. maybe if that's too tough, then the second way is this: take that mobile device and tap it on that black circle in the seat back in front of you, and go to the prompt on that screen that says, I want to know Jesus. You click that, you follow the prompts there, and someone will contact you. God has an amazing plan for your life. I just can't. He created you the way that you are, with the giftings and abilities that you have, so that you could make a difference in the world, not just in the church, but in the world. Your place of employment is waiting for you to step into the call that God has on your life. Your family, your neighborhood, oh man, it's so good. And so if you're here, and you don't have that vision, or you don't want it, I just want to pray for you real quick and then get out of the way so that my really cool friends, Dave and Lindsay, can come up and tell you about some amazing things. We call them vision opportunities. Why? Because they're opportunities to walk out the vision God has for your life here at Bridge City Church. But if you need, want, desire, prayer for clarity of vision or for a vision at all, I'm going to ask you to do this right now. Just bow your head, and I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to impart, going to ask the creator of the universe to clarify and deposit vision in your heart. So Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for each and every one of my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters. I pray for those who are struggling with the vision you've already given them. Some of them are even struggling right now, knowing that they haven't been doing what they were supposed to be doing, but they want to get back on track. Lord, I pray that your grace would hit them in such a way that that on-ramp back to the highway of the vision you have for their life is so seamless. They don't even got to yield. They don't got to merge into traffic. They're just going to drive right back on as if nothing happened, and God, you're going to bless them for it. So I pray right now that, God, you would make that obvious and easy. Lord, I pray for those who don't have a vision for their life, or they're struggling to cultivate it. Lord, I pray right now that they're going to get connected to other people, but God, they're going to hear from you right now, the supernatural whisper of the Holy Spirit in their heart right now, telling them who they are and what they're made for. Who they are and what they're made for. God, speak it to them right now, just right now. Just remind them. Just remind them that the part of your vision for their life is just to be loved by you. It's just to be loved, cared for by you. They don't have to fight for it for themselves. You want to give it to them. Let them know right now. Let them know in a way only you can. Just let them know. And God, I pray for those who are hungry for the vision that you have for their lives. God, I pray that you would give clear vision. I mean, crystal clear. God, I believe there are people in this room that I don't even know they've been praying this, but they've been wondering and praying for some time now what you have for them. God, I'm believing that right now, before the end of this day, they are going to know, and it's going to be like a wahoo kind of moment. They're just like, oh, this is awesome. God, I pray for that vision in them right now. Right now, the innovation, the next step, the strategy, whatever it is, clarity of vision right now, Jesus. Clarity of vision. Clarity of vision. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave and Lindsay, can you come up?
Amen. Let's give it up for Pastor.
Thank you.